Welcome to our third session of our women's Bible study entitled The Way of Wisdom, Investigating Proverbs 31. Last week, we covered the beginning of the chapter 31 in Proverbs, and it was leading up to the topic of partnerships. And we worked our way up to verse 10. I will put it on the screen for you. Verse 10 in the ESV says, "An excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels." And I also gave it to us in the New King James, which says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies." And I had told you that is the word virtue that captured my attention. And virtue will be a theme throughout the rest of our study in Proverbs. So let's review my definition of virtue, which I gave you last week. For our purposes, the definition is the quality of a thing that renders it useful. It is the virtuous wife who is useful. It is the virtuous wife whose worth is far above rubies. Virtuous swimsuits in January run a close second, but we're actually talking about people. It is the virtuous partner who makes one's life better. Throughout this study, I may use the term partner occasionally. And I don't do that to be politically correct. I do that so that we can extend these concepts beyond the borders of marriage if it is useful to do that, okay? And because there are other important relationships in life that a virtuous partner can be useful for. Marriage is the primary partnership here in view, but we will point out some other partnerships. Now, I told you that the next 21 verses aren't exactly organized by priority, nor are they grouped in a logical order. It's a little bit like a playroom with all the toys out on the floor. And a mom comes in, and what do you say to your kids? "All right, let's start organizing this room. First, find all the Legos. They go in this bin. Now we're going to find all of the plastic fruit and dishes. It goes in this bin. Now we're going for the Lincoln Logs. They go in this bin." And you organize things. It's a little bit what we're going to do with these next 21 verses. We're going to look through them and organize them in logical groups of things that make sense together. And I told you that I was going to bring you two character traits or two virtues each week. And then we'll have one biography that I think you're really, really going to enjoy. So if you're ready, we're going to introduce our two virtues for this session. Since wisdom is active and not passive, we're going to begin with the virtue of diligence. I'll put these two on the screen for you. And since wisdom has its foundation in faith, we're going to end with the characteristic or the virtue of contentment. Diligence and contentment. As we look at the characteristics of a virtuous woman, I want you to please remember that all these verses that we go through are not to be seen through the lens of "this is what I have to do." It should be seen through the lens of "this is where choosing wisdom in my life will lead me." It will lead me to these two virtues. Choosing wisdom in my life will lead me to diligence, and it will lead me to contentment. Let's start with diligence, and I'm going to group three of those verses together. Like I said, we're going to pick them up, put them in the bin, because they belong together. So I'll put them on the screen for you. The first three verses that we want to go through are verse 13. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. Verse 19, she puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. Now, these are all very active verses. Do you notice the repetition in these verses of the hands, what the hands do? And even in that first verse, in verse 13, there's an adjective before hands. It says willing hands. And I think that carries through to the other verses as well. Now, throughout the Proverbs, we often find a contrast between the diligent and the sluggard or the lazy person or whatever. And maybe you've already been taking note of those as you've read through the Proverbs in your study guide, as it's been pointed out. But it's one thing to read the contrast between diligence and laziness. But the Bible is so colorful, it gives us word pictures that we can see the difference. Okay, so I want to show you one of these comparisons. I'll put it on the screen. What does the sluggard do? In chapter 19, verse 24, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back up to his mouth. In chapter 21, verse 25, the desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. Do you see again the word picture Proverbs is giving us about this being associated with what the hands do? Let's go back to the previous slide and look at the verses from Proverbs 31 that we're focusing on. Working with willing hands, she puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. Now, these are the tools. This is the equipment of her world. In a group this size, I would guess maybe there's one person, maybe two, that knows what those are and has actually handled them. Maybe you do, but they're not something in our world. We have different tools in our world, and you can fill in the blanks of what they might be. And then she reinvests again. It says the fruit of her hands, she reinvests for an even greater yield. So how can we succinctly describe these characteristics that we see here? Well, I think it's fair to say that the way of wisdom at every level of a person's life means learning a work ethic. It means living out that work ethic. That is the fruit of wisdom. Maybe 25 years ago, I was able to go to a conference featuring Elizabeth Elliot. Some of you are familiar with her. You've read some of her work. And a group of us went up to Seattle and we went to her conference and it was fantastic. And 25 years ago, I was a younger woman, feverishly taking notes. And one thing that she said that I put in my notebook is she said, work is a gift from the Lord. And I wrote that down and really pondered that. I was probably in a season of life that I felt overworked because all of my kids were at home. But she said, work is a gift from the Lord. And I kept going over that. And it is true. I want to show you Proverbs 12:11 on the screen. And this proverb says, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread. But he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. I like the reference to bread, and I noticed as I have gone through the Proverbs that we often see this together. This diligence is often associated with bread. I kind of like that. I'm a late bloomer in many areas of my life, and I have just now entered my sourdough era. Okay. Many of you in your 20s or your 30s entered your sourdough era. No, I waited until my 60s to do that. But one of my sweet daughters came home last year for Christmas and brought me all the tools of that trade. She brought me the Dutch oven and all the things that I needed and starter and showed me, you know, the steps. And I love it. That's all we eat anymore. I'm on task making sourdough. But making ancient bread, and that's what sourdough is, because you don't use grocery store yeast. You're using an ancient product. It is such a good example of diligence. Like, you have to keep your starter happy and let it get hungry and feed it and make it happy again. You have to stay on task. You have to take your starter and turn it into leaven. And you have to wait until the leaven is ready. And then you make it into dough. And you have to wait until the dough is ready and you bake it. And you have to back time all of that so that you have the loaf when you want the loaf. That all requires diligence. And so I like to see this connection between bread and diligence in the Proverbs. Now, you might say, you know, I'm a little bit more of a free spirit. I don't like to be bogged down with details and with timing. I kind of like to do things when I like to do them. And that's fair. But if you're going to pit being a free spirit against diligence, biblically speaking, diligence is going to win every time. Now, I'm not saying you can't be a free spirit. Knock yourself out and be a free spirit. All I'm saying is that you can't prove to me biblically that that is the way of wisdom. And so that's probably an excuse that we kind of need to cast away. The virtue of diligence should cause us to choose work rather than laziness, to not make excuses for ourselves. There's another proverb that I just love. I didn't put it on the screen, but it's Proverbs 22:13. And it goes like this. The sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I shall be killed in the street. That is like the proverbial excuse for not doing something, right? And how do we phrase those excuses? It's too hot. It's too cold. It's going to snow. I forgot my shoes. I'm not dressed right. I don't have enough time to finish, right? We say all those things and they're excuses. The virtue of diligence should cause us to move forward rather than to procrastinate. And now with that word, I just made friends with everyone in the room because you all know what it's like to procrastinate. I had to make a doctor's appointment on Monday so that I could even teach this lesson on Wednesday because it had been on my to-do list for 3 months. I had been procrastinating, and all of a sudden I'm like, why? Why do I not want to just dial the phone number and make the call? So I had to do it. So whatever's on your to-do list, maybe you need to go home and do it. But that word procrastinate stings a little bit. But diligence is relevant to all of us. It doesn't really matter what season of life we're in. Students need to study. Mothers need to nurture, provide security, and food is a good idea too. Employees need to do the tasks that are assigned. Soldiers need to follow orders. Farmers and gardeners need to do the right work at the right time in order to get a harvest. Diligence is something for all people. It is a learned skill. We might not possess all the diligence that we want at the beginning. I have to tell you, I got married very young. And one thing that was just so hard for me was making my bed. Like, I just did not want to do it. And I guess somewhere along the way in those early years, I realized that the task took between 30 and 60 seconds. And the result was like a 80% more peace in that room because your bed takes up the hugest amount of visual space in a room. And I just started doing it. And pretty soon, you know how that happens? Pretty soon it becomes so natural, you about can't leave the room without having that done. But my point is that diligence is a learned virtue. We grow in it. We don't possess it all at one time. Now, aside from making my bed, work never really came too hard for me. Maybe it was my German DNA. Maybe it was that I had parents that really required work out of us kids, instilled that work ethic. My mother's getting ready to turn 98, and she still brags that she never owned a dishwasher in her entire life. She just gave birth to four of them. That's how she worked it out. But I personally lean toward work, maybe too much. So these verses never really troubled me. They sort of vindicated my inner drive. So what I want to do now is issue a warning to us that in isolation, like many things in the Bible, diligence can become misapplied and it can even become dangerous. There's an interesting dynamic that we need to hold in tension with each of these virtues, and that is taken out of the hands of wisdom and placed into the hands of pride, diligence can become an obsession. It can become an ugly taskmaster, which is always driving a person to do more, to get more, to achieve more, to tackle the next job, to always be multitasking, to never be at rest. Maybe that resonates with someone here. Always competing with those around us for the best outcome. We have a name for people that are caught in this syndrome. We call them workaholics. We call them overachievers. We call them perfectionists. We call them competitors. Out of the hands of wisdom, this is where diligence can lead us. There's an outward appearance of success. People compliment us. We get a lot of allocates. I can't believe how much you get done. You're so amazing. People comment and it feeds that inside of us and it fuels that inside of us. So the virtue of diligence needs to be kept on the proper path. How do we do this? The antidote that prevents diligence from getting out of balance is contentment. And that is our second virtue for this morning. It might not be so obvious in this chapter, but I'm going to point out some of the verses in a moment. But before I do that, I want to give us a little definition for our purposes of what contentment is. I'll put it on the screen. Contentment is a state of peaceful happiness and satisfaction that is independent of outward circumstances. I'll let you digest that for just a minute. And you may be wondering, where do I see that virtue in this chapter? Well, I'm going to give you three more verses in just a minute from those acrostic verses in chapter 31 that give us an understanding of contentment. And here they are. Verse 17, she dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. Verse 21, she's not afraid of snow for her household, for all of her household are clothed in scarlet. And verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. Now, in reading those three verses together, I see someone who understands life happens. I see someone who understands that you can't control everything around you, no matter how hard you work. And sometimes when things happen around you, you just need to wash your face, put on a pretty dress, and move forward. Now, the storms of life happen to all of us. All of us have things that happen to us that are unexpected. But wisdom teaches us here that we either face these with strength and dignity, which is contentment, or we will face them with fear, which is paralyzing. Contentment enables us to keep both control and fear in check. So contentment is a learned virtue, just like diligence is a learned virtue. And I'm not talking about being content that your bed's not made. Oh, my bed isn't made. I'll just be content with that. No, what we're talking about is things that we cannot control, not things that we can control. We learn contentment by learning to walk in the strength of the Lord, by learning to clothe ourselves with God's strength. We learn contentment by submitting to God, His will, and His way in our situations, rather than feeling like we have to control everything around us. We learn contentment by relying on God's goodness and His ability to provide rather than my ability to do more. And we learn contentment by leaning into the presence of the Lord. That's the title of the book I wrote last year when I had cancer. Leaning into the presence of the Lord, knowing He is with me and knowing I can face anything without fear because the Lord is with me. So let's look at each of these verses again. Verse 17, she dresses herself with strength and makes her arm strong. Now, let's just imagine for a moment that this is Solomon that's writing chapter 31. And we remember that his father David wrote big portions of the Psalms. For example, this one, he often said, "You are my strength and my stronghold." Does that not sound like a psalm you've read that David had written, speaking to God? "You are my strength and my stronghold." So for the Proverbs 31 woman, even when she doesn't feel particularly strong herself, even when her relationships are rocky, even when diagnoses are unfavorable, even when teens head out the door with an attitude and slam it behind them, even when adult children accuse and cancel, she's clothed with strength and dignity. Look at verse 21. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all of her household are clothed in scarlet. Let's go back to another psalm of David, Psalm 27:1. He said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" So it's speaking about not fearing, not being afraid, even when she doesn't feel particularly courageous herself, even when tragedies happen, even when the political scene is in such chaos and the news cycle is now bringing you just another piece of chaos, and even when the dark clouds of grief roll in. Look at verse 25. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. Even when she is put in positions that she knows that the time to come is going to be no different than the time that I'm in, because there are things in my life that are not going to change. A child with special needs, a husband with dementia, a disability, an autoimmune disease. The time to come is going to look an awful lot like the time that is here. But she's clothed with strength and dignity. Now, laughing at the time to come isn't a flippant like, "Nothing's going to touch me." That's not what it is. It is more like understanding what you can control and what you cannot control. That is the way of wisdom in so many areas of life. Putting those two things into their compartments, having an assurance that everything that comes our way that is out of our control has indeed been filtered through the hands of the Lord, who loves us and cares for us and who will work out all things according to his good purpose for those that love him. So I promised you a real life biography of a woman that displayed these characteristics, both diligence and contentment. And so I'm going to get into that now. And the one I've chosen is one of my very favorites. It is Fanny Crosby. Maybe you know who she is. Maybe you don't know who she is. But Fanny Crosby wrote the majority of our English hymnal 100 plus years ago, more than that. She was actually born in 1820 and lived to the year 1915. She was very well known even in her lifetime. She was the Phil Wickham of her day. Everyone sang her songs. Everyone knew her songs. Some of her most well-loved hymns, maybe you recognize if you grew up with hymns, Blessed Assurance. Actually, we sing a new version of that now, which I love. To God be the glory, he hideth my soul, draw me nearer, and hundreds of others. In fact, she wrote so many that she had to write under a different pen name at times because the hymn publishers didn't want it to be a Fanny Crosby hymn book. So she wrote under different names. Isn't that sweet? But Fanny was blind. And so I want to tell you about her story. When Fanny was about 6 weeks old, her parents realized with alarm that something was wrong with her eyes. The local doctor was away, but the Crosbys found a man, no one afterward recalled his name, who claimed to be a physician. He put hot poultice on the baby's inflamed eyes, insisting it would draw out the infection. The infection did clear up, but white scars appeared, and in the months that followed, the baby registered no response to objects held before her. Her vision was gone. Yet, This stimulated other gifts, such as her phenomenal memory. As a child, Fanny memorized whole sections of the Bible, including most of the Pentateuch. Now, in session one, we talked about that. Penta, from Latin, five, first five books of the Bible. Most of the first five books of the Bible. Now, if someone said, I'll give you a king-size candy bar to memorize Genesis chapter one, I might be able to memorize it in 6 months. But she, crazy, listen to this. The four Gospels, all of the Proverbs, and vast portions of other books. Whenever she wanted to read a passage, she just turned there in her mental Bible and read it verbatim. This holy book, she said when she was 85 years old, has nurtured my entire life. Now, I'm going to pause there for just a moment to point out how much diligence it takes to memorize scripture. Now, clearly, she was gifted. She had a special gift. Being gifted at something does not negate the having to apply diligence to that area. And I also want to point out the contentment that she had in her life. Being blind, it's in the category of something that's outside of her control. So she had to lean into the Lord, knowing he was with her and he would write her story of her life, even in that situation. Keeps going. Fanny viewed her blindness as a special gift from God, believing he had given her a particular soul vision, which equipped her for a special work. It was the best thing that could have happened to me, she declared. How in the world could I live such a helpful life had I not been blind? What is our definition of virtue? Useful for the purpose for which it was created. How could I live such a helpful life, she said. Don't blame the doctor, Fanny said on another occasion. He's probably dead by this time. But if I could meet him, I would tell him that he unwittingly did me the greatest favor in the world. One day, when she did not have the entire amount to pay her rent, that very day, a stranger showed up at her door, pressed a $10 bill in her hand, and disappeared. She immediately wrote, which was enough to pay her rent. She immediately wrote a hymn with these lyrics. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know, whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. She just went in and wrote that. And do you see again how she exemplifies these two virtues of diligence and contentment? Does her life sound a little bit like strength and dignity are her clothing? Does it sound a little bit like she laughs at the time to come? And we can too, because we can know that whate'er befall us, Jesus doeth all things well. This allows us to live in contentment, which brings rest to our bodies, which also brings health to our bodies, by the way. So putting what is in our control to good use through diligence. What has God given you that is in your control? What gifts has he given you? What skills? Where has he placed you? And then embracing what is out of our control and recognizing that God is still in control regardless of those circumstances. This is the way of wisdom, and this is the virtue of contentment. Now, some of you may have started this Bible study and come in here a little bit hesitantly because you got hard things going on in your life. And you may have even thought, the last thing that I need is to have some old lady tell me that I need to shop better and sow better and buy a field and plant a garden and take a casserole to the neighbors, all while my lamp does not go out at night. But yet you came and you're here. And so God is speaking to you and he's reminding you, and he's reminding all of us of the choices that we have in life, which circles us all the way back to the beginning of this Bible study. Because who are those two voices that are calling out to us that want to be heard? Woman Folly is calling, and Woman Wisdom is calling. And they have both set out a table before us. And Woman Folly's delicacies are entitlement and self-focus and self-reliance. and woman wisdom's delicacies lead us to diligence and to contentment, which leads to rest. So it's my hope and prayer that every one of us will take one step further into that way of wisdom, which will grow us in diligence and grow us in contentment with the Lord. Father, that truly is our prayer this morning. We want to be content in you. Lord, we could fill up a really large bucket of things going on in everyone's life in this room that fall into the category of things that are outside of our control. And we even just admit to you this morning that you have given us the ability, Lord, through the power of your Spirit, to walk in strength and dignity so that we can face all of those things that are outside of our control. And we can know that you are good and that you have a plan and that you will work things out in your time and in your way. And we also ask, Lord, that you would help us to grow in diligence in the things that we can control, that we would be even more useful in your kingdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.